Good evening. Welcome. It's good to see you all. It's good to be together to worship God. Welcome if you're joining us online as well. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the fact that just as Jesus came, that we've remembered at Christmas, he's coming back. And we're going to take a look at how we should be ready, or how we should be living, looking forward to Jesus coming back. So we're going to have the message in three slots. So if you hear the first message and you think it's a bit short, don't worry, there's more to come. But before that, we're going to sing. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Look to the skies as a celebration.
So we have bite-sized chunk number one on our theme this evening now. And just to get us thinking, some landmarks, they dominate a horizon, don't they? If you're travelling on the M25, it's a long way off that you can see the Dartford Bridge Towers, isn't it? Several miles. It's there you can see it. Be true of mountains. We sent a card out with a little message on the back, and somebody said it was the Matterhorn that we put on the front. Well, we didn't actually check the details. Maybe it was the Matterhorn Mountain. And I imagine if you're approaching the Matterhorn a long way off, you can see it dominates the horizon. Well, some events as well dominate our horizons, don't they? The build-up to Christmas, it tends to dominate. In the months before, there's a lot of preparation and build up and planning and getting things in. It shapes how we are in the weeks before. And as we go into next year, perhaps you've got something that's sort of a big on your horizon. Maybe there's a wedding in your family, and maybe there's a big birthday. Maybe you're just going to start a new course or a new job, and the landmark features big. Well, the New Testament horizon, if I can put it like that, is dominated by one big event. Something stands high and tall in the New Testament. It stands so tall that it's very often in view and can be seen. It's so important that it seems to shape the outlook and thought processes of so much of what happens. And that event should dominate our horizon. We're thinking of the second coming of Jesus. How often would you say you thought about the second coming of Jesus? When was the last time you thought about it, other than perhaps seeing it as the title for today's subject this evening? I guess most of us, I include myself in this, don't think about the second coming anywhere near as much as we should. And as we think of the course ahead and steer our way into a new year, we expect certain things to happen. Perhaps some things are already on our calendar and in our diaries. As we think of the future unfolding, is this a big landmark which sort of towers up above everything else? The second coming of Jesus. Does it shape how we are and how we think? Do we often see it ahead of us? Well, we've been remembering the first coming of Jesus, but the New Testament has even more to say about the second coming. And I thought it would be good to end the year on that note, thinking about the second coming of Jesus. Understand that even outside of Revelation, there are over 200 references in the New Testament to the second coming of Jesus. Well, we're going to turn to Thessalonians this evening. We've been thinking of Thessalonians. And in Thessalonians, Paul's letter to Thessalonians, if you know of it, there are 8 chapters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, if you add them together. How many of those have a reference to the second coming of Jesus? Well, according to John Stott and William Hendrickson, 8. 8 out of 8. I think if you look hard at chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, you might sort of struggle to find it slightly more indirect. But at least 7 strong ones out of 8. So that's a New Testament letter which is very full of getting us thinking about the second coming of Jesus. And it's especially impressive in that it's written to a young church. It wasn't an old, battered church where they're all, if you like, in life's departure lounge after a good innings. This is a young, vibrant church, and yet the second coming is something they need to be so conscious of. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians this evening and highlight some of the references. You know, perhaps sometimes you have warm-up games. Maybe you've had them in family parties over the last seasonal period. Or perhaps you do it when you have warm-up games at some sort of event, icebreakers, where everybody with blue socks has to stand up, or everybody with A in their first name has to stand up. Well, this evening we're really going to sort of ask, if you like, every reference to the second coming in Thessalonians to stand up and to be seen. We're going to spot that theme in this book. And we're going to do it in 3 parts. A bit different for the end of the year. We're going to do it in 3 parts. So I'm going to say a little bit now about chapter 1. And then in the second part, we're going to group 2 and 3 together. And in the last part, we're going to group chapters 4 and 5 together. And I've got a key word each time, and it's part of our response, if you like. It's part of what it is to live in the light of the second coming. So here's our first one for the first part. Part 1, expectancy. expectancy. So, the Thessalonians hadn't had an easy time. It wasn't easy to be a Christian there in Thessalonica. They were young Christians, and they'd had it hard, but they were a flagship church. And in finding out about how it had been in Thessalonica, how they had been converted, and what others were saying about them, we have this description at the end of chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So what was it to be a Christian in Thessalonica? Well, they turned, they served, and they waited. It's a sort of part of the basic description of what it is to be a Christian, is to be somebody who's waiting for his Son from heaven. He's our Saviour. He's saved us from hell. He's given us joy and he's given us new life. And there is nobody like him. There is nobody better than him. There's nobody that we should love more than him. And he's coming again and he's coming to end all things. And we should be looking forward to that. We are people who wait for his Son from heaven as part of what it is to be a Christian. Comes elsewhere in the New Testament. Here's Philippians 3. But our citizenship, our sense of belonging, where we're really at home, is in heaven. From it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. How about this one? Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. There's a New Testament word going around. Maranatha. Our Lord come. It's part of the currency in the way they talk to each other. John ends his epic book Revelation with this. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Expectancy. Waiting. Looking forward. The New Testament Christians were described as being sort of on tiptoe for the second coming. Looking out for it. Eager for it to happen. Wow, do you find that you have that attitude to Jesus coming again? Looking forward next year, maybe to a wedding, maybe to a big holiday, maybe to another big event. Do you see a sort of mountain above it, a big building beyond it? Even more, you're eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. Well, that's the first thing. Living in the light of the second coming is a sense of expectancy. And we're going to sing in response to that our next song, which is the song Rejoicing in Hope We Wait for Our King. His coming is sure, his conquest we sing.
Thank you.
pray. Father, we ask that you'll help us to pray now. You know each one of us, and you know how we live in a world which is trying to build heaven on earth. How we're constantly being told that if we get, if we have, if we see, if we know, if we experience, then that will be life in its fullness. And we forget that one day we will all see you face to face. One day every knee will bow before King Jesus. Oh Lord, we ask that that will be something that grips us, not just now, not just as we walk out of church tonight, but as we go into this new year. Oh Father, we pray that you will make us ready to meet you. Oh Lord, we thank you that for everyone who's trusted in Jesus, that the price is paid, that our debt is totally dealt with. And we know that we will be with you forever. But we pray that you will help us to focus our lives on building up treasure in heaven, to look to the praise of one, to your praise, so that we may be living to please you. We may be living to bring others into the joyful kingdom and family of our God. Oh Lord, we ask you'll forgive us, and we pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit into our lives more and more so that we don't live the lie, but we live the truth that you are coming, that you care about us, and that you care about how we are using what you give us to bring your kingdom in. And Lord, we pray that awesome reality that everyone will stand before you will really impact us all. Oh Lord, we know that for some it will be terrible. So terrible they want mountains to fall on them because they don't want to face you. And we pray that if anyone here is like that, Lord, you'll turn them to you now, that they will be turn to Jesus so that they will have no fear of when you come again. And we ask that that truth will be something that motivates those of us who love you, so that we love other people, so that we don't pretend that they're okay in their happy life here. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to have the truth that you're coming again in a really good balance in this life. Oh Lord, we see so much injustice. We see so much wickedness. And Father, we pray that you will stop that. We pray that you will relieve the suffering. But more than that, we pray that you will come again, that you will deal with sin completely, that you will bring in that time when there will be no sorrow, no tears, no crying, no pain, no suffering. And every one of your children will be with you forever. So we pray that you'll be with us as we continue to worship. We pray that you'll help John to explain your word to us in a way that grasps us. And we pray that we'll hear what you're saying. Amen.
So we go on to bite-sized chunk number two of this great theme that we're looking at this evening. And we may look ahead to the coming again of Jesus and do so with just a sort of mentality of me and the Lord, me and the Lord, and that's a wonderful aspect, but it's going to be a great thing for me. I can't wait. I'm going to see my Saviour. And all that's wonderfully true about the second coming, but the second coming also provides a big motivation in our concern for others. A big motivation in our concern for others. And as we sort of ask, if you like, the other verses in Thessalonians to stand up that are in line with the second coming, we come to a couple of them in chapters 2 and 3, which get us to think about this aspect. So the second coming, if you like, is in the diaries of everyone else here. Yeah, it's in your diary. You don't know when, you don't know which year, I mean, this coming year, but it is in the future of everyone else as well. And that should act as a big motivator for us in serving them. That is also ahead of them. People on your pew. People on your half of the chapel or upstairs. We're all heading that way. People beyond this building in our town. We're all heading that way. And a consciousness of that motivates us in serving others. Now obviously Paul had a special role. He was an apostle. He was a pastor. So things are a bit different. But still some of the things he says in these next two chapters help us to be motivated in our concern for others. So he's been separated from these young believers and he was eager to get back to them and to help them and to teach them. And it tells us why at the end of chapter 2. Let's read from verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Wow. It's a surprise, isn't it? As he thinks of them, the Thessalonians, the people he's serving, he thinks of Jesus coming again and he ties them and their future with Jesus coming again and he takes great pleasure in what it will be for them on that great day. And he says that they are his crown and his joy on that day. That them being in a good position on that day thrills his heart. They were his crown. So runners in those days in a race, they got to the finishing line and if they finished, they all got the honour and the satisfaction of a wreath crown placed on their heads. And Paul says as he faces the idea of Jesus coming again, that his joy and his crown, his privilege, his honour, his thrill, his anticipation is for the Thessalonians to be there in good standing. Surprise, isn't it? I don't think your eye would have put that down on this list for this evening. But that's how he felt as he thought of them and was concerned for them. For them to be safe and ready for Jesus was his joy. In the next chapter, chapter 3, he ends the chapter with his prayer for them. And he wants them to be full of love and he wants them to be full of holiness in their lives. And what does he have in view as he prays this for them? Chapter 3 verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So as he prays for them, he wants them to grow in holiness and in love, he's got in mind the coming again of Jesus. That's what makes sense of it all. That's what motivates him. when Jesus comes again, he wants them to be prepared and ready. And you've probably had visitors over Christmas, and okay, we saw a little bit, where you take us as you find us, but there's probably been a little bit of scurrying around, and the Hoover came out before the visitors came, and you cleared up the gift wrap and all the bits that were left from the crackers on Christmas Day, you sort of rounded them up and put them in a bin. You made the place tidy. You wanted to be in a good place for your visitors as they came. Well, Christians, we know, are saved by grace. But there's still a sense in which we want to be ready for Jesus' return. We want to, if you like, have our shoes polished. We want to have our hair combed. We want to be like him. We want to be serving him as he comes back. And we want others as well to be well prepared for that day in their love, in their holiness, in their service. Living for Christ is a joint project. We want Forest Fold to be a holy and loving community. We want that anyway, but especially the thought of when he comes again. We want him to find us in a loving and sort of holy pattern of life. And so we pray for one another with that in view, that that's what we might be like and we might be ready. And you serve others. Many of you, most of you, you get alongside others, you befriend, perhaps you disciple, perhaps you have a responsibility to teach, or you lead a group or a Bible study. And can you think of that responsibility in the light of Jesus' coming? We don't often think like that, do we? But can it give it a different flavour? A different impetus? Can it give it extra motivation? That you're not just looking for it to be a sort of a good Wednesday night time together. You're thinking, I'm involved with preparing these people for when Christ comes again, so that they might be flourishing in love and in holiness. We're going to pick up this theme a little bit in Ephesians when we get back to it in the new year, in the mornings. But the idea of a bride being made ready for her husband is similar, isn't it? So I know these days some people, they have their wedding and they have it in a t-shirt and joggers and, it's no big deal. But generally, there's some getting ready, isn't there? There's hairdo that's needs sorted out for the bride, and there's some makeup, and there's usually a bit of thought that goes into which dress she's going to have, and yes, it can be overdone and too expensive, but it's a part of the Bible's imagery of a special day and of the bride being ready for her husband, so that when the bride comes down the aisle prepared for her husband, there's something very special, and those who've been involved in getting it all ready can feel, yes, this is a good moment, she's ready, this moment is good, and it's good look on camera, and everyone in the congregation is thrilled at what's happening. And the Bible encourages us to see our service of others in that way. We're getting them ready for that great day when they meet their Lord, and it's a great privilege. So the second coming doesn't lead to lethargy, if you like, laziness. It does inspire service. You've probably heard of Lord Shaftesbury. He was in the Victorian era, the 1800s. He was a great social reformer. He introduced changes to working conditions, especially of children. He was involved with educating the poor. Changes to housing legislation. In fact, the Victorian author, you've heard of him, Charles Dickens, called one of his pieces of legislation the best piece of legislation that ever proceeded from the English Parliament. So he was a busy man, up to a lot of good things in the here and now. But it was also said of him this: for 30 years, Not a single day had passed when he did not consciously recall that Christ was coming. For 30 years, not a single day had passed when he did not consciously recall that Christ was coming. So the Lord is coming. And according to God's word, that should have a motivating effect on us in serving others. Well, let's sing again, and we'll sing another song, which is a strong element, especially as you get later on the second coming. A couple of our songs have got the first coming in, but they lead on to the second coming. So it's the song, "I Cannot Tell Why He Whom Angels Worship."
Thank you. please turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to be reading a few verses in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be reading from chapters 4 and 5. And we're going to start at verse 13. And if you're in a church Bible, that's page 987. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
We're going to sing again, looking forward to the time we're going to see Jesus. So let's turn our eyes on him now as we sing. So let's stand when the music starts.
expectancy, motivation. And the third aspect of living in the light of the second coming. Well, we're in chapters 4 and 5. We had them read for us. This is the longest coverage of the second coming in this letter. And the theme of comfort or encouragement comes up twice. Do you find the thought of the second coming comforting? Well, some don't. Some haven't turned to Jesus as Lord or trusted him as Saviour. And if they were to think of the second coming of Jesus, it's not and shouldn't be a comforting thought for them. Chapter 5 talked about sudden destruction coming upon them. It's even more vividly in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, where it says in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from his glory when he comes on that day. So that's a very sobering thought, isn't it? And if we're in the situation where we haven't turned to Jesus as Lord or trusted him as Saviour, then there is a pressing urgency that we should seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And I would encourage you to do that even before the year is out. But for believers, for them themselves, the second coming shouldn't be a point of distress and disturbance. I don't know if it is for you. Maybe it is. Some believers do experience distress and disturbance at the thought of the second coming. Well, the Thessalonians, they seem to have a couple of things troubling them. I won't go into it too much because it's not the plan. But some of them seem to have some uncertainty over loved ones who'd already died, and they thought that perhaps they would miss out if the Lord comes again. And, you know, if only Fred had recovered from his illness and he'd be here when Jesus came again. Or if Pam hadn't sort of passed away, she would be there to enjoy and experience it. You get that in chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those that have died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. So they were distressed over loved ones who'd passed away. Well, we can be sorrowful. We will be sorrowful over loved ones who've passed away or loved ones who are declining. But it's possible to have a sorrow which misses out on the hope we should enjoy. And they needed to realise the hope that was still ahead of them for the loved one they were concerned about. There was a word of comfort to them. And in chapter 5, there seemed to be some uncertainty in some of them over the timing of when Jesus was exactly going to come again. So it starts, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Some of us love all the details buttoned up, don't we? We like things to be sorted out and in the diary. We like every detail sorted before, you know, months ahead of time. And maybe there was a bit of that about them. They were getting obsessed with the detail. And we can do that sometimes. We get so absorbed with the detail, we miss the big picture. And they were getting taken up with the times and the days, and they were forgetting what Jesus had said, and they were forgetting the big picture. And to those who are confused and unsettled in that way, also comes the word of comfort. There's lots we don't understand about the second coming, about exactly when it will be, about how the logistics will work out. There are so many unanswered questions, but we mustn't lose the big picture. We mustn't lose the big picture. And he responds to both of these groups, the believers who've passed away. They won't miss out. They'll be with Christ. There will be a grand reunion. Don't worry about the exact time. Jesus said we wouldn't know in advance. Live as a child of light and you'll be secure and ready. You'll have on you the helmet of the hope of salvation. And in both cases, he's saying things aimed to give comfort and encouragement. The overarching concern of these passages is comfort. You see how chapter 4 ends. Therefore, encourage. Parakaleo, the word sometimes translated comfort. I think it's more of a comfort side to it here. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let the thought of the second coming comfort you. He ends up, verse 11 of chapter 5, therefore encourage or comfort one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So a good understanding of the second coming should lead to comfort. It should encourage you. It should settle your heart. If you're a believer, the second coming shouldn't be distressing or troubling. It should be something which is a comfort and an encouragement to you. If I can pick out just two phrases that might help for you to mull on. Verse 17 of chapter 4, he ends up, and so we will always be with the Lord, or forever with the Lord, as the older version puts it. We will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. That all believers will always be with the Lord. Both those who have died and those who are alive when he comes again. Those alive when he comes again will be changed. Those who have died will be given their resurrection bodies. And in the new creation, they will always be with the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 10, he ends up, that we might live with him. That we might live with him. That was their future, and that is our future. To live with him. Now, separation is hard, isn't it? And it's something that perhaps we experience about now or in the next few days. It can be hard after Christmas, can't it? Loved ones come together. And if you've got a happy family, you enjoy those times. They're prized times. They're special times. And then the event is over. People disperse and they go and live their separate lives. And they're not immediately with you, even though you would love them to be with you. There's separation. There's distance. And there's sometimes an ache that goes with that. Well, we live in a time of separation. We are separated from loved ones who are believers and have gone before us. But we're also separate from the Lord. Wonderfully, we have his presence through his Holy Spirit. But we still ache to be with the Lord in a way which is face to face. We still long to be with Christ, which is far better. We still long to be with him in that way where there is no sadness and no sin and no suffering. And the second coming, and the thought of the second coming, just makes us look forward to that wonderful period where we will be forever with the Lord. And there won't be a dispersal. And it won't be short-lived. And we won't all go our sort of separate ways and ache with distance. It's the purpose of Christ, didn't he? He put it so lovely and attractively, didn't he, in his prayer the night before he died in John 17. I just love this. Father, I desire that those also who you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's his purpose. That's our future. That we'll be with him. That we will see his glory. And that's what he comes back to usher in its final state. And the thought of such things through our difficulties and our current distresses and our griefs and our losses is something that should bring comfort. And we can encourage one another with that thought. Comfort one another with these words. So, living in the light of the second coming involves expectancy, involves motivation, and it involves comfort. But part of what I've wanted to do this evening, as we've looked at this, wanted to do in all of us, including me, is to put it back on the map. Make sure it's on our horizon. The US Capitol building is likely to be featured in the next month. That's where the inauguration of President Trump will be, and the dome will be in the backdrop, I imagine. It's at the heart of US government, and in the dome there is an inscription, and it's at the centre there of government as an inscription. And it quotes the poet Tennyson, and it says this: one far off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. Talking of the second coming there. One far off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. And there it is, at the heart of government in the United States. And really, I think what this evening is about is that it might be in sort of the heart of our government, if you like, the government of our hearts, that more and more we realise that there is one divine event which everything is moving. And being aware of that should encourage expectancy, motivation and comfort. Well, we've got a final song which will follow on from that last point. And then what I wanted to do, I thought would be good just to finish after we've sung that. We sometimes have open prayer times, and we've had them at Christmas. We pray in response to Christmas. We had them at Easter or at communion times, and we pray in response to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But I don't remember ever having an open prayer time where we prayed sort of mindful of the second coming. And I thought it'd be good, once we've sung this song, just to have, you know, perhaps three or four short prayers in response to what we've been thinking about this evening, to help us unite in response to the Lord in line with the things we've been thinking about. So we'll sing this, have a few pray, nice and loud if you wouldn't mind, and then I'll close in prayer a few minutes afterwards. Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be.
thank you that you're going to usher in a time where there is no more sin, where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more crying. And we pray as we go into a new year, as we see the trouble round about us, may we have that on our horizon, that you are coming again. And may that affect our lives in the way we live. We want to praise and honor you. We are amazed that you want us to be with you, to see your glory. And we want to give you the glory. Amen.
O gracious God, we do ask that we each may take these things to heart, that we may be prepared for that day when we shall meet forever with the Lord. May none go out of the doors this night indifferent, careless, but that all may ponder and meditate on what we have heard today. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder that you are coming again, and may we all, even daily, think of it and look to you so that we are ready, because your word says that a time when we are not expecting it, you will come like a thief in the night. So thank you, Lord, for this reminder. Amen. Amen.
Father, thank you so much that you've not left us without hope, Father, that one day we can be with you if our trust, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for who you are, for the love that you've shown to this sinful world. And Lord, we pray that our hearts will be so warmed and comforted by the joy that it will be in your presence. When you come, Lord, with a great shout, and I pray for everyone here, Lord, that we'll all be ready to meet with you, to bow our knees before you, and to spend an eternity in your presence. Father, you are so good. Help us to each know you as our Father and to look forward to that great day. And Lord, in everything that we do day to day, to keep everything in the light of eternity, everything in with the second coming in mind and in view. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are, the way you've reached out to us. Help us to grasp hold of you, Lord, and to treasure you above all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can take comfort knowing that we have an eternity in heaven prepared for us with you. But Lord, may we be motivated as we go out this year. May we have on the horizon knowing that Jesus will return. We do not know when. And as we meet people that we love, that we care about, who do not know you, who do not know your gospel, Lord, may we have that on our minds at the forefront as we speak to them and encourage them and pray for them this year.
Lord, we confess that we are
so often short-sighted that we don't live mindful of the coming again of the Lord Jesus as we should. Do forgive us for that. We thank you for the help from your word this evening, the encouragement we've had in what we've read and heard and sung together, and we pray that it will help us. It'll be a corrective lens to us in our view and outlook, and we pray that the effect of it will last and do us good and be for your honour and glory. Amen.